Well, I guess it's appropriate this morning, isn't it, for me to say greetings. It's been a long time since I've been here on a Sunday morning. I believe it's probably been gone, missing three Sundays, and it is good to be back. Ron made mention of a few words that are very pertinent to the message this morning. Therefore, I was blessed already and renewed as I sat here and listened to you, brother. He made mention of community. There's a word here called enduring. Talk about the inner man. And some of the experiences I've gone through in the last few weeks have been good in this respect. Sometimes we need to clear away the confusion and get down to some kind of a bottom line. For those of you who prayed for me, prayed for us as a family, I buried my mother middle of this month in Milverton, in a grave. Never did that before. And I pondered back past over the last 7 years especially. But first of all, let me say this as well. I thank each one for your kindness. Some people brought food. It was always a joy to see you walk through the viewing and shake our hand or give us a hug or some kind words, or all we did was maybe saw you. For others of you, as you prayed for us, appreciate that. And there were even some who I didn't see or didn't hear anything from, but I know their intentions were good, and I appreciated that as well. One brother came to me and said, you know, I wanted to come, but I just couldn't do it. And that's fine, I understand that. But in the community of things as it goes, that thought, just knowing that, is a great blessing. It's strengthening to us. Strengthening to myself, and I trust in your own life. So I mentioned that times like that, sometimes you have to get down to bottom line issues in life. And I thought about Mom's life and her, and I, as I thought back over the 7 years from the time she made a confession of faith in Christ, and I believe it was real. And the results were seen over the last 7 years. And you don't sometimes think of those things until you step back and look. Some things are very important in life. Some things in life are very, very important. You buy a house, it's a big deal. You buy a farm, it's a big deal. You need to do some of those things to feed your family, make a livelihood. And in the middle of that, there's a lot of other things that happen. Some people raise families, other people's raise cattle. Some people, we do this and we do that, we do many things. But in the middle of all those things, I would exhort us this morning that we're careful not to chase after the blessing. And I'm happy this morning to see you prosper. That's a blessing. I'm happy to see you this morning move forward in your life. That's a blessing. I'm happy to see your families grow up and ours grow up. And those are wonderful blessings. However, above all the blessings we receive, let us be careful that we're not chasing after the blessing. Yes, we ask God to bless us, don't we? In prayer, many times we say, God, would you bless us? If you'll bless us. Or we will say, please, Father, help me to understand your will here and bless me with the knowledge of it. Or this, or sometimes we're a little more thoughtless and we're just simply saying, we say, God bless this and God bless that and God bless us. God bless us. Let's be careful in all our blessings that we aren't seeking after the blessing, but we seek after the blesser. The bottom line of my message this morning is there is a glory that God is after, and man ought to be after as well. I'd like to read a scripture in Ezekiel chapter 1. I'm not going to stay there long, and I'll try to I'll try to make things a little more concise than I think I can, but I'll try my best. In Ezekiel chapter 1, I'll read the scripture, and then maybe we'll pray. I guess it's after Jeremiah and Lamentations, isn't it? I'll get there yet. Okay. Ezekiel chapter 1 says this. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Kebar, that the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. I was reading this one morning, actually. And in the morning, it's even worse. I need vision. I need some glasses. So I was thinking, it was like it dawned on me that sometimes in life, we get stuck and our vision gets completely blurred. At whatever time in the morning I wake up and get up, I can't read very good unless I put my glasses on. But God gave Ezekiel a vision. Ezekiel, by the way, was an interesting fellow. He wasn't like Jeremiah, who was from Anathoth, who was from a very common, ordinary background. Ezekiel was from a very prestigious family among the priests. He was from a very religious background, but God met him. Isn't that encouraging? Sometimes God takes the shepherd from the fold, or he takes the aristocrat from the king's house. And he says, I'm looking for a man among them who would make up the hedge. I'm looking for a people whose heart are perfect toward me. And here was Ezekiel on the fifth day of the month, which was in the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity. The word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of Chaldeans by the river Kebar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself. That's scary. Whew. And brightness was all around it, and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. Their legs were straight. The soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. The hands of a man were under their wings, and on their four sides, and each of the four had faces and wings. Their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side. Each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side. And each of the four had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces. Their wings stretched upward. Two wings of each one touched one another, and two covered their bodies, and each one went straight forward. They went wherever the Spirit wanted to go, and they did not turn when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the light went lightning. And the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like a flash of lightning. I couldn't get the picture. This picture is so awesome. I just couldn't get it. So I started drawing pictures to try to see what was actually happening, but I still don't have it quite. You see how quickly this was, how marvelous and how great this is. This is beyond anything I have ever seen anybody invent yet. Computers are quick, but look at what's happening here. And as I looked at the living creatures, behold, a wheel was on the earth beside each living creature with its four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their workings was like the color of beryl, and all four had the same likeness. The appearance of their workings was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they moved, they went toward any one of four directions. They did not turn aside when they went. As for their rims, they were so high, they were awesome, and all the rims were full of eyes all around the four of them. When the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. When the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went. because there the Spirit went. And the wheels were lifted together with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up together with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. The likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creatures was like the color of an awesome crystal stretched out over their heads. And under the firmament, their wings spread out straight, one toward another. Each one had two which covered one side, and each one had two which covered the other side of the body. When they went, I heard the noise of the wings, like the noise of many waters, like the voice of the Almighty, a tumult like the noise of an army. And when they stood still, they let down their wings. A voice came from above all of this, from above all of this now. The firmament over their heads was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward I saw, as it were, the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the brightness all around it. Thus was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Let us pray. God, I pray that our hearts would be prostrate before you. Prostrate before you, Father, for you're worthy, you're the King, you're Lord of all. Father, you indeed ought to be feared, and we tremble in your presence. Father, we worship and honor you. Oh, our Father, we bless you that you love us. May your glory be revealed this morning. Would you change us? Change us into the very image of Jesus Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So the last few weeks I've been contemplating, I've been in the book of Ezekiel quite a bit, and I've been contemplating the greatness of God's glory and how I personally fit into that greatness. To the point where I actually got some discouragement in my life, where I was thinking, how can I ever live up to what I see there in the book of Ezekiel? You go to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah had a similar experience, and from that, his experience, he saw God, and God's glory was so great that the temple was filled just with his robe. That's it. Just his robe. Is God great and big or what, right? And I'm like, well, how can I make any difference really within the kingdom? And I was then listening this week to the scriptures as I was doing something, driving, I think. And I was in the book Gospel of John, and I was like, oh, that's clear. That just lifted me up again, and I was blessed by it. The Psalm 19 says that the heavens declare the glory of God. And I can imagine the man as he was looking under the stars, as we all do sometimes, I think. We look up to the stars and we are just floored and flabbergasted. I've often looked up to the stars over the past 48 years and thought to myself, can I imagine how far that star is? Those stars are always out there. Those stars, I knew as a child those stars were far away. I didn't know how far away they were. I understand now how far away some of the stars are. The closest star to our sun, I understand, is like 10,000 light years away, Alpha Centauri. That's a long ways away. At 186,000 miles per second, we're going for 10,000 light years to reach this star. There are other stars and I did a little bit of research, and I'm not a great mathematician, so I figured out these statistics out myself, but I went and got some help from some people who obviously, I think they did, but I don't know how they came up with the math that they did. But some of the stars make our sun look pale. One person has taken a thing, and I was going to bring a little ball along that I couldn't find. I was going to get one in the basement, I didn't look, I forgot. But somebody has compared our earth to a golf ball, and then the sun, our sun, therefore, would be the size, 15 feet tall, would be the top of that screen in diameter. But the earth would be a golf ball beside it. The sun, I understand, is 10,000 degrees, Fahrenheit or Celsius, I don't really care. Some of the things I'm talking to you about this morning are probably going to be a couple thousand light years out here or there. It doesn't really matter, does it? Because it's so great. Now, there are many, many stars out there who are much bigger than the sun. And I won't go through it, but there's one star, the biggest one they've found. Does anybody know its name? The biggest star they've found to date is called the Canis Majoris. Canis, a canine is a what? A dog, yeah. And Majoris sounds pretty big, right? So somebody's rightly called it the big dog star. That star, so if we have a golf ball and put it inside the sun, 15 feet tall, you'd get 960,000 of them in that sun. Now, we're light is traveling so fast from the sun to the earth, it takes only 8 minutes to get 90 million miles. And we want to be 90 million miles away so we don't turn to toast, right? We'd be like in a big toaster if we got another million miles closer. 89 million miles doesn't seem like much. And I said that a light year here or there is not going to matter, but for us on Earth, it would matter greatly. Now, this biggest star they have found, if the Earth were a golf ball, the star's diameter would be the height of Mount Everest. And that is, anybody know how tall? I was going to check it out, but I didn't. But I believe it's 5 to 6 miles high. You would get, how many was it? Hope I wrote it down. I didn't write it down. But it was in the quadrillions of Earths with inside that sun. Then in Psalm 33, my point is this. In Psalm 33, it says, God, by the word of his mouth, made the heavens. This is God. By the word of his mouth, and by the breath of his nostrils, breathed out the host of them. And then we stand before God. And we think, sometimes we think we're so significant, we wonder why people step on our toes and hurt our feelings, right? Who are we really in the sight of the glory of God? Some things in our lives, I want to put our life maybe somewhat into perspective. If God is that great, and he can do all these things and put the planets perfectly in order and make the stars so big by the breath of his nostrils and by the word of his mouth, he can do these things, do you not think that the issues and the problems in our lives are solvable by God? I'd like to build us up in the faith and believe that. What then can I do to make any difference? And am I enough to make a difference? Is there really anything within me to make a difference? Irenaeus, one of the church fathers, said, the glory of God is man fully alive. Now, how marvelous is this truth that God, the God in heaven, crowned his creation by creating mankind so tiny, so small, so vulnerable. Isn't that the word this morning that we are? We find ourselves so vulnerable. At the end of everything that ever happens in our life, you're just going to die. Are you ready to? You're just going to die. That's it. We're going to take and dig a hole with a little excavator likely, and put you in a box, and maybe not, but throw some ground on top. You're going to die. How important. How significant or insignificant it seems our lives maybe are. There's a scripture in Colossians 3:17 says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do in word or in deed, And I preface all that to tell you that yesterday I was, I went through a few things myself again. I don't know if, about you, if you had a maybe had a perfect week. Maybe things really fell into place and your week just stepped in and you felt like, you know what, you're just heaven, your life is just falling into place. You're finding that you're living in victory over sin. You have the issues of your life. You have gone through and you have taken all the needs in your life and you've brought them to the cross and it's settled there. We know that to be true in our heads, right? But we live in the flesh, right? Amen? We live in the flesh. So therefore, sometimes in the flesh, we have things yet to deal with. And that's, I guess that's what happened, I would say, in my life. And I was thinking as I was going through it, and I was living in community. I was living in community with my family at that moment. And we live in community with each other. I was living in community with my family. And my family pointed a few things out to me and said, you're like this and this and this. And I'm like, I don't think so. And they said, yes, you are like this. And eventually, as it dawned upon me and I dealt with it, I said, yes, I am like that. And I'm like, okay, so how do we deal with those things? How are you dealing with things in your own experience? Are you finding your life is actually changing? And is your life changing? Yes. Is your life changing? Could you, in 15 years from now, will somebody look at your life and say, you know, Brock, you're not the boy you were, the young man you were at, let me see, you're 18, not quite 19, right? You're 18. 17. Brock's 17. 15 years from now, will somebody look at you and say, Brock, you are so different than you were at 17? I expect we will. We'll say, 17 years from now, your shoulders are going to be broader. You're going to look different. But in spirit, in the spiritual man, how different are you going to be? Is there going to be some maturity? There are three words, and I'm thinking of a word. There was a beautiful word called, in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, and it's called metamorphosis. This word has, and I'm going to put three words on the board so it help you remember. And the first word is justification. So I didn't hear the message last Sunday, but I was blessed by the fact that we're justified by faith through grace. That's what the Bible says. I looked at a few verses. But you know, the moment somebody gets in Christ, is born of the Spirit of God, meets the Savior, is redeemed from sin, they're justified. We sometimes say that a justified person is just as if he's never sinned. And that's fine, but that's only half of the equation. Justification is actually an accounting term. And on the account ledger, you have your name. And then you have the name of Jesus, which means Savior. Under our name, we have sinned, do we not? Under His name, we have righteousness. And I was trying to get into my mother's mind a bit through the things that she left behind, through opening up her Bible. And one of the verses that came out was 1 Peter 2, verse 24. Her theology fit this as though God was telling me she understood something that sometimes we wrestle with. See, just as if we've never sinned is half the equation in this sense. Our sin was put onto the Savior, but the other half of the equation is that His righteousness was imputed. Or it's like, you know what this is, right? On your phone, you have that little share symbol. It's like Christ shares His righteousness, 1 Peter 2:24. He shares His righteousness with us, who what we were really was sin. The best things we could do, the goodness of our life was simply filth and filthy rags. It's justification. Metamorphosis, by the way, that means change. Meta means change. Morphosis means it changes the whole structure in a supernatural way. We think of it, the scientific world thinks that the butterfly was changed in a natural way, but we know that in itself is supernatural. And that God would take a sinner such as I and turn and change our nature, go right in and change us from the worm we were into a butterfly. And sometimes we say to ourselves, why don't I change? Is it possible that I could actually change? Well, am I changing? And God wants to change us. So we have justification. Another word is sanctification. The root word of sanctification is the same as sanctify and become holy. It's a word of, we often talk of that as progressive. It's a progressive. It's a work of God in our life to make us from who we are to a holier place. And there was an interesting verse, and I actually had to ask Sandra. She's good at grammar, and so are my children. Are you? No, he says he isn't. Us boys, I don't know what's the matter with us boys. We're in the same boat, though. We're rowing together. But we have the girls in our community at our house who love grammar, and they do it very well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says that, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Not every translation puts it that way. However, that said, we know that the original language didn't change it. We change it in translation. So I heard a man say, he said that word are passed away means that it's a process of which in our lives God is working. And I'm like, are you sure that's true? Is that really what the original intent of the meaning of that word is? So all things are passed. If any man is in Christ, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. I could understand that, right? I believe that. I believe that old things are passed away, but are all things becoming new? I'm going to turn there. And I think that's, and it's the King James, actually, that uses the are passed away. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, or are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We see the newness. We see, if we can look at the change of a butterfly, for an example, the change in a butterfly is not like some people say the world was changed by in creation. Some people say that creation took millions of years and there was change. No, it didn't take that. God is more powerful than that. But it does say that old things are passed away. And the tense of the verb, the best we could understand from the tense of the verb in Greek, and look, there's a bunch of other words that we had to look them up and we had to think them through. But you know, he's meaning that are passed away, it happened, but are passed away are happening right now. Old things are passed away. Some of the things, when we became new in Christ, when we were justified by faith, we all know that we had some issues in our life at that moment, didn't we? Not everything that was in our life at that moment was perfectly cleared up and we were mature. We weren't mature and complete in that sense of the word. We were complete in Him, but we weren't mature and complete as the man of God ought to be. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 48, I believe it is. He said, be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's the meaning of completeness. He wants us to be perfect like that. But we weren't necessarily that perfect at that moment. But in sanctification, He progressively brings us to that. And then the last word is the one I have been talking about, is glorification. As I said, I was thinking a lot about glory, God's glory. glorification. Or maybe we could simply call it spiritual maturity. See, some of us are living today we desire change. Some of the things in our life don't seem to be changing as quickly as we like. For example, sometimes we look at things wrongly, do we? Like when we had when our children were just learning to walk, we didn't focus on the failure, did we? We didn't focus on the stumbling and the dropping and the fumbling and the failing. And that was at the start massive, right? All the time. But we don't really think of those things. But we did rejoice and we cheered and we clapped and we sang their praises when they made one step. That was a major day. One step, then two steps. And today they're walking and we think nothing of it. In fact, they're going faster than we are. But sometimes in the spirit, in young believers, we struggle and we say, how mature ought they to be? How mature ought you to be? How should I be walking? I ought to be walking straighter line than you, not. By the grace of God, I can't do that. So we learn to walk. We stumble and we fall and we get up again. But and God wants us to be changed. He wants to change us. In James 1 verse 4 says, be perfect and complete. That's also that word. How do these things work themselves out in our lives? It's tempting. It's tempting at the rate of our maturity. It's tempting to look at others and say, you know, this is for them. It doesn't work for me. It's tempting to say, for those who are in the mission field, there are some really interesting missionary stories out there, right? You've listened to them, I've listened to them, where people have, God was there. You knew God was there. God was at work, and we think our lives seem so insignificant. I was reading the book about William Carey, and this man's interpretation of William Carey was interesting. He was a man who tried again and again and again. He tried to convince the people of the UK to have a burden and vision for missions. In his mind, it was just a total failure and just wasn't working out. He eventually got his family to India, and such a great work to do. Today we call him the father of modern missions, right? But that's not how he felt. He felt, I think, a little bit like the man who invented the light bulb. And what was his name? Do you remember? Thomas Edison. Thomas Edison had a lot more failures than he actually had successes. But today, we are using the light bulb without thinking about it, and he probably never ever realized that, well, there'd be this many light bulbs throughout the world. William Carey. Everything would go wrong. His wife treated him like dirt, and his wife went insane, and on things were going wrong, and he was in India, and he finally had a job, and it's like, what good was he doing? Sometimes we feel that we feel it's for others, but it's not for ourselves. Let's look at how God transforms his children. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. How does God transform his children then? If that's, and I wish I would have had time, but I don't, to done chapters 1, 2, and 3. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 is great theology about what God has done in our life. He talks about the adoption and the blessings and the spiritual blessings in heavenly places that we have in Christ. He's predestined us. He's adopted us as sons. We have riches. The Ephesian church, Paul was saying to them, you have riches that you're not enjoying. You're not living in those riches. And then Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. He beseeches us to walk worthy, or to live a life that is worthy. The word picture there for walking worthy is, the word is axis. And back in the day when they were trying to sell things, or they'd have a straight pole up and they'd have a beam on top, and you'd put you're buying it $5 worth of grain, you'd put the $5 on the one side and you'd pour grain on the other side till the beam became level. You know, our calling is that great. He's saying that your life ought to level up to the greatness of the calling that God has in your life. That's what he's saying here, isn't it? To walk worthy of the calling. Worthy. That's the word. You walk worthy. The cost of the relationship and the greatness of the redemption, we pour our whole life into and before this great God of the universe. Who says? He says, no, Jesus said some marvelous things. He said, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. And he prayed in John chapter 17, that marvelous prayer. He said, Father, glorify me that they may see your glory. And he prayed that we would enter into the glory of God, into the glory that him and the Father had. I beseech you, walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called, this calling that we have received. Wow, under the sonship, under all the blessings that we have. Live a life worthy. Walk, live a life worthy. You are chosen. For by grace are you saved through faith. You're placed in the body. You're filled with the Spirit. The call is to let the one who saved you and brought you into sonship, the one who took your sin on his shoulders and imputed or shared with you his righteousness. 1 Peter 2:24, he took your sin. Your sin was canceled so that you could have and share in the righteousness of Christ. And now you ought, this is what he's calling us to do. He's saying, now I want you to live the life of Jesus. Let the life of Jesus live through your mortal bodies. The process, the call, the process. Verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Some of these things we look at our life and our whole lifetime through. We're endeavoring, we are striving, we are attempting, and by the grace of God, we are the unity that we are enjoying this morning is a blessing from God. But he says, because, you know why some of that unity is happening is because of your sacrificial living and giving that has happened in your life. In happening in your life. And that's the call that we have, to practice sacrificial and other-centered relationships with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. And in verses 4 through 6, let's read, there is one body and one spirit. There's one body and one spirit. Ron made the mention this morning, and he called it community. There is one body, the body of Christ. There is just one body, and there is one Spirit. And the Spirit of God, according to the doctrine in Ephesians, is none other than the Spirit of God in your life is the guarantee of what's coming. He is guaranteed. Your redemption is guaranteed. He's a down payment is paid, and it can't be changed. We don't have to worry about that. It's for sure. Though we live in the flesh, and though, yes, our in this flesh, we have trouble and we have trials and we need change and we fail. We slip, in fact. James says we slip at many times and many things, and yet there is a way to be changed. There is, and we'll get there, but just hang on. There is a way that our lives can be continually changed so that over the course of 20, 50, 70 years, there will be old men and old women sitting in these benches who have known Jesus for 50 years and are changed by his grace into the likeness that we see in the scriptures that we are called to. People who have lived, let Jesus live through them, and have sacrificially given up of themselves over and over. And you know, the body of Christ, there is one, just one body. So we strive. You talk about not being able to just leave the community. Yes, maybe that is a blessing in Canada that we never think of. You know, people in Canada seems don't move as often as I've seen in the States, where they don't like something here, they move on. I think we ought to strive and work through issues. I think we ought to, by all the means that we have, we ought to open up the scriptures together, and we ought to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. The Spirit's not going to lead us wrong, is he? The Spirit of God can't lead us wrong. We may go wrong. I may go wrong. And that's why we need community, isn't it? Because I may go wrong. I know that. I'm very well aware of that. That if I were on my own, I'd be so out of center, out of balance, that it'd probably be like the tire that you just want to take off and discard. You need that tire balance. So the balance in the our lives, each of our individual lives, comes through in community with each other. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You know there's one baptism? Some people say, oh, you're baptized twice. No, there's one baptism. Were you baptized by faith? And did you, when you were baptized, you know, one of the things we do when we're baptized is we renounce the world, the flesh, and Satan, don't we? We talk about in life, sometimes we need to hit the reset button again, or we need to say, you know, I that's where I am at. Yes, and we can renounce, and we can repent, and we can come again. And sometimes we do it again and again. But some of these things that we do, like baptism, there is one true baptism. One baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Look at all the alls. There is one God and Father of all of us, that puts us all together, that makes us in the same place, doesn't it? We're all together. It looks like there's some unity here. Who is above all? This God is above all. None of us are separate from that. None of us are superior to that. And through all, everything that happens in our lives is really through him. You know, we say sometimes, we see people and we have done it ourselves. We take some glory to ourselves. We say, we really did this. It was me who built this thing, and I said this and I did that. But through all, without him, we can do nothing. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But he also says, the scripture also says, that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Through all and in you all. There's one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. We see unity. There are some reasons sometimes we fail to be transformed. The Ephesian church, I believe one of the reasons they were not, Paul was admonishing them, and thank God he did, because we need it. Because many times we find ourselves in the same place, that we are ignorant of the truth. Simply by sometimes opening up the word, isn't that why we admonish and encourage each other to stay in the word? Isn't that why many times when you're in the word, it's the truth that sets you free again? It set me free again. People fail to be changed. Their lives changed because of ignorance, not realizing who they are in Christ. Here's something interesting. The short version is Galatians 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. That's the truth. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ lives in me, doesn't he? The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Or Ephesians, if you want the long version, go to read Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. Or how about Romans 6, 7, and 8? Paul was striving. He said he knows what it feels like. In Romans 6, that amazing chapter where, maybe I need to turn there. Words of confidence in Christ. Romans 6. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now, sometimes we find ourselves, or maybe you're one of those people who are saying, well, that didn't happen in my life. You know you're in Christ, but you feel like you're still a slave to something. You don't feel like you're a slave to righteousness. Why can't I be a slave to do what's right? So every time right has to be done, I'm just a slave to it, and I'm tied and bound to that, to do right, and everything I do is right. And Paul went on and he's to say in Romans 7, the wretched man that he was, right? He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this? The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. And then he says so gloriously, and he says, don't seek the blessing. Seek the blesser. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ. That's the only way we're going to do it. We need to know the truth that's in Jesus so we can believe it, first of all, right? How can you believe something you don't even know? That's why we go and preach the gospel anyway, because they've never heard. Some of those people are desperate to hear the truth that's in Jesus if we'd only tell them, but they can never believe because they never hear. Same with us. Even us who know I'm justified, we're justified, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We knew that happened, but we also see that this ongoing process needs to keep happening. We are assured that it needs to keep happening because we see ourselves failing so much. And we just wish we could get into this state where we have reached spiritual completeness and maturity. Jesus did that, and we strive to enter into that, don't we? He said in John 7, essentially, he said that if you want to enter, he just desired that we'd enter into the glory that was in the Father. That he said, I want them to see. I want the church. I want the people of God. I want the children of God to see the relationship that I have with you, Father, so that they can have it. Now, none of us are going to experience it quite like that, I don't think. But we strive to enter into that, and some enter in more than others. But the greatest glory and the greatest joy you're ever going to reach and find fulfilled in your life will be your relationship, the glorified relationship that we have with God. When we understand, He knew the glory, He knew the oneness, but we want to get there. Somehow we want to get to that, right? We want to get to that. So some of it can be conquered by getting over our ignorance. Maybe you're not hungry. Maybe you're eating the wrong thing. You know, sometimes the Bible talks about not being hungry because we have we have too much of honey, so we're not hungry for the necessary food. We have too much stuff. Maybe we're into too many other things. Maybe we need to cut some bottom line, get down to the bottom line a bit again, and throw some of things out. Jonathan talked a couple weeks ago about having a trash barrel out here. Maybe we ought to bring a trash barrel out here on Wednesday night and light a fire. Maybe that would clear some of the things out of our lives so that we can get back to bottom line, so that the hunger for the Word of God would grow again. And I would encourage you, devour the Word of God. Make sure it is a priority in your life. And if you don't feel like it, I don't care if you don't feel like it. You need to eat. You don't care if you die? Don't eat anything. This walk with God, we're ignorant because we willfully reject the most precious gift of life. We have the bread of life we have in our hands. We have it everywhere. We can look it up in any version you want. We can find a Greek New Testament and we can see, do I understand this right? Ignorance is our fault. God help us. Another one could be isolation. I don't know if you're doing that or not. But I'm always encouraged when I see people, little children, for an example, a little child who stumbles and falls, we pick them up and we help them get going again, right? What does it make them do? Do they isolate themselves? I fell. I'm going to isolate myself. I'm not going there again. No. They get up again and they try again. I'm always encouraged when I see brothers and sisters, you told me you fell, but you get up again and you try again. You might be falling again and again, but you're getting up again and again. That's encouraging. Do not isolate ourselves. And I talk to myself, we need the fellowship of the believers because we need the balance that comes from the one body. There is one body and one spirit. There is one hope of our calling. There is one Lord Jesus Christ. There is one baptism, one faith. There is only one. Don't isolate yourselves. Encourage you. You know, sometimes we think our prayer meeting is a little... Now, let me restate that. Sometimes I think, I've been at prayer meeting and I think, that's pretty dull. But you know what the problem was? It wasn't that the prayer meeting was pretty dull. It was because I was kind of dull. That was the problem. But let's encourage ourselves not to isolate ourselves from those things because we need them. We need to encourage each other to meet together to pray. Sometimes I marvel as we sit around together and we just start sharing. And maybe this is a good place to do it. Some of the problems we have in life is because we aren't willing to humble ourselves and open up ourselves to somebody, to each other. He says in James chapter 5, he says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you might be healed. Maybe if we would just do that, and a prayer group ought to be a good place where we can trust each other. We've learned to understand each other in a better way, and we start opening ourselves up. You need to do that. You can't hide and isolate yourself and think you're going to have victory in your life. I can't hide and isolate myself and think I'm just going to get over some of these things because God has ordained it this way. But we need each other. That the body is one. Jesus is ahead, and the body can't get away from each other. We will never get away from each other. If you want to get over some of these and you want some change in your life, you want to get to a place where you see some glorification happening, and maybe you can't see it, maybe somebody else can, but don't isolate yourself. Let's walk together. And I talked about this one already. Some of it may simply be our priorities. We need to get to see the real picture. And A.W. Tozer has a good book I'd encourage you to read, The Knowledge of the Holy. Maybe we need to get a fresh view of who God is. Ezekiel chapter 1, read it again. You saw all these powerful things. God is a consuming fire. Not only is his glory consuming, the base of this thing is fearful and scary. But it also said that where God was enthroned above all his glory, there was fire. God is a consuming fire. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And you know what? By confession and humility and repentance, we come before a holy God who will not deny us. We, in brotherhood, sometimes we find ourselves where we are wrong. And sometimes I find myself, like I did last night, where I was wrong. And it was hard to see that I was wrong and then to admit that I was wrong. But if you admit and see where you're wrong, you know what what'll happen is you'll find yourself prostrate. And in the Old Testament, the word prostrate, the word worship meant prostrate. That's what those old folks did, the patriarchs did. As they worshiped God, they would prostrate themselves. It's a low place. You can't get any lower. People aren't going to knock you down. In the church, sometimes when pride is lifted up in my life, you knock it down. You try knocking it down, but if I humble myself, you can't knock it down, can you? We need to get a correct view of God, and it's like hitting the reset button. In that regard, I thank God for the experience of burying my mother. I thank God it was when I say bittersweet, it wasn't bitter in the sense of bitter. It was bitter in the sense of I knew what it's going to do for my father. My dad's said the hardest thing is going to be the loneliness. And, you know, I miss her, miss Mom. But the sweetness was that I knew I could look back over the last 7 years of her life and the change was distinct. We talked to other people who knew her too, and they're like, she was different. The way she looked at her past. I knew her past. I have an uncle who's told me things. I knew her past. But I saw the change. I don't know if he did, because he didn't get to see her as much as I did. You know what? The things in her life, the change that needed to happen, this metamorphosis was happening within her life, and it took her death for me to actually look back and see what was all happening. So take courage. One stumbling little step is one stumbling little step. It's a step. A step is a step. As a victory is a victory. A victory is a victory. And God is at work to change us supernaturally. He wants to change us. He changes the complete structure. You know, we can try for years to get over our complaining spirit and never get it done, right? The structure is wrong. Our flesh is our flesh. And if that's what's happening within us, it's what's going to come out of us. But as the structure is changed, as God in Jesus Christ through our lives is permitted and has complete access, and as we again and again sanctify our lives by His grace, we confess who we really are, we admit who we really are, He changes us. He changes us into something that is awesome. Imagine, you look at these little worms. Go out to the garden and you see these little worms walking around, and you think, how ugly are they? How ugly are they? And yet one day they can fly. Some of the most beautiful little creatures are varieties of moths. You go to the bird sink, the butterfly conservatory, and you see moths and butterflies, the monarch butterfly, and the change that has taken place. The change that takes place in our life is a glory to God. How good He is to us. Jesus prayed. The answer is simple. Jesus prayed, glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You. Somebody said, when God gives His glory, do you know what you get? When you get God's glory, you get Himself. How great is God? Remember Canis Majoris? That was the breath of His nostrils. That wasn't even His word. That was just the breath of His nostrils, according to the Scriptures, the picture it creates. How great God is. When He gives you glory, He gives you of Himself. Himself, that God would inhabit the heart of a sinful creature. And then what God sees is this righteousness of Jesus in our life. Oh, how we ought to want and desire to enter into that glory. How we glory having entered into that glory to the extent that we have. Who does God dwell with? Number two, humble and keep yourself humble. Watch life change. You know, sometimes the hardest thing, as I mentioned, is breaking the pride in our own life and just simply confessing, accepting. I thought of it this morning that maybe what I could do at the beginning of this message is just simply have an open time, have a time where we can have testimony, confession. Maybe we'd have gained just as much, do you think? Just by our humble words of who we really are. The change that would come from that would transform Hessen Church and our homes and our own lives. I'm not asking you to do that, by the way. But I'm asking you to heed the Spirit of God and walk in fellowship with God and seek His glory and accept with joy the things that will come that He wants to use to change you. And then number three, another answer. In spirit, whether it's in spirit, sometimes it's in word, sometimes it's in action that we renounce this 2 Corinthians says that we have renounced the hidden things. We have renounced the hidden things. You know, when you're in the light, the hidden things, they are just that. They're washed away. They are so small. We have no problem confessing the hidden things then when we walk in that light. Sometimes we find it's hard to admit our anger or our pride or this sin or that sin. But when things are in perspective, those things happen. Sometimes we need to make renounce things. We've stumbled into this, and here we are. We renounce it. Sometimes it's at conversion. We simply at conversion, we bring our sins to the light, and they are taken care of. They are renounced in that sense. Or at baptism, we renounce them. And along life's journey, sometimes we simply renounce them. God, conclusion, God has made every provision for awesome change in us. From John 3:16, something that encouraged me was that God so loved the world. This great God, this powerful God, this God who is so holy, he is so holy that he is living in unapproachable light, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's hope. From his desire to us to himself at the cross, who bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. And I marvel at this. I marvel again and again. Our sin, he died for our sins so that we could have his righteousness. So now he sees his righteousness. The courage we ought to take as we step forward and trust him to change our lives. In John chapter 6:28, these were the verses I was listening to, and they struck home to me. They said to Jesus, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" I don't know if you feel like your work in life is insignificant. Maybe you feel like you're just you. You're just Alvin. That's all you are. You're not a great missionary. You're not a great preacher. You're not a great singer. You're not a great. But he says, "What do we do that we work the works, that we have significance in life?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God. This is the work of God. That you believe in him whom he sent." See, our faith is as real as the actions that come from our lives, right? In a sense, our faith is as real as the actions that come out. So inside of the well spout pours forth what's there, Jesus said. Out of the depths of the heart, our mouth is speaking, the actions of our life. And that greatly encouraged me. I can live in Milverton, Ontario, maybe the will of God. But the will of God is that I am walking to spiritual maturity, that I am living in progressive sanctification and holiness, walking in holiness before him. Yes, he has justified me before God, just as I'd never sinned. He took my sin to give me his righteousness, and the glory is all his. The glory is all his. I encourage you, I desire for you that you would have courage. Accept what comes along in your life. Let your faith be open and manifest that you are real, you are his, and trust yourself more fully to a God who is absolutely huge beyond our finite minds, able to metamorphosize your life, my life. With God, Jesus said some interesting things. On the way to Clinton, there's a barn that used to say, "Have faith in God." Jesus also, and that's in the scriptures, by the way, that he also said, "With God, all things are possible." Change in your life and my life maturity, getting past where we are today, not stumbling always there, yes, like a child, by the grace of God, by the power of Jesus Christ himself, not the blessing, but the blesser. The blessing will come, and it will be to his glory. May you walk in it. God bless you.